Turn your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 4, verse number 20. Philippians chapter 4, 20. It's sure good to be back home. It's good to be preaching this morning. I think this will be helpful for you this morning. As I was studying and I was getting ready for the message, I wanted to preach about God being our Father. I read a story. It's a true story. One of the young ladies that I taught in high school, she was in 10th grade, 11th grade, and 12th grade. She graduated and she went to Bible college. She got married and has just a wonderful family. And she wrote a blog, I think it was last week, and she said something along these lines. She said, I'm looking forward to Father's Day, but it's not for the same reason a lot of people would. She said, you see, I've got three dads. She said, my first dad, I'd call him my Heavenly Father, and I'm so thankful for him. She said, my biological dad just left my family when I was a little girl, just walked away from us, walked away from my mom, walked away from me, and walked away from my brother. And she said, so I know that not everybody really looks forward to Father's Day. She said, for that reason, I'm so thankful for my Heavenly Father. Then she said, I've got a third dad, and he came into my life. He's my stepdad. He married my mom, and he treated me and my brother like we were his own. He loved us, cared for us, and showed us what a father's love could be. I was challenged by that, and I think that kind of drove me, gave me a direction to go this morning with this message. And sometimes on Father's Day, we'll preach a message to dads on how to be a better father, to encourage you to be a better father. This morning, I want to go a different direction, and I want to preach a message called God Wants to Be Your Father. God wants to be your father. So you may not have a earthly father, an earthly father that you could look up to and say, that's the man that I respect, and that's the man that I love. That's the man that taught me all these things. But even if you don't, you have a father. And whether you have great memories of a father or you have no memories of a father, God wants to be your father. And I want to give you some thoughts this morning. Philippians 4:20, what a great place to start. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And just the fact that we can give glory to our Father, who is also our God, is an amazing, amazing thought. He didn't have to be a father to us. He didn't even have to be a savior to us, but he chose to. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We'll come to that verse in a little bit. God uses several human relationships to help us understand how he wants to relate to us. He uses the relationship, a human relationship of friendship. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his, do you remember the next word? His friends. And in the very next verse, Jesus is speaking. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And God chose the human relationship of friendship to help us understand how he wants to relate with us. He also chose the human relationship of marriage to help us to understand how he wants to relate with us, the kind of love that he has for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What an amazing love that God has for us, that he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And God chose the human relationship of marriage to help us understand the way that he loves us as a husband would love his wife and would give himself sacrificially for his wife. God loves us in that way. But the relationship that I want to focus on this morning that God chose, the human relationship that God chose to help us understand how he wants to relate to us, is an amazing relationship, and that's the relationship of Father.
Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning? We're going to look at several different verses, but I want you to see that God chose this relationship, and it's not only symbolic. It's not just Him saying, this is how a father ought to treat his children, so this is how I want you to think of me. It is that, but it's more than that, because He really wants to be your father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'm going to read probably five verses here. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Stop there for just a moment. And you may say, well, what right does he have to tell me who I should hang out with and who I should not hang out with? We'll go back for a moment, and let me remind you that he wants to be your father. Did you maybe have a father at some point in your life that when you wanted to go out and you wanted to do something with some group of friends, this person in your life said, no, I do not want you going with that person? You may be like me, and you may have gotten upset with your dad because he said no because you wanted to go with some of your friends. I remember one particular time, my friends were all going to go to a movie, and they'd asked me if I could go with them. And I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, can I go? And he just said no. He didn't give me a reason for it. He just said no. Looking back, I understand the reason, and I'm thankful for what he said. But at the time, I didn't understand it, and I got upset with him. Some of you may have got upset with your dad or your parents at some time because they might have told you no for something that you wanted to do. And in this case, the Bible says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God says there's some people I don't want you to be with. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And when we get to the end of this verse, we realize that he is a father saying that because he loves us. And verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? That would be the devil or spiritual wickedness. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel, someone who does not believe in God. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he gives us this command. Our God, our Savior, gives us this command. We'll see also as our Father. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the very next verse, we see the relationship that he wants to have with us. He says this in verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now you might just be able to read over that quickly and say, okay, let's go to the next verse. But when you stop and think about this, and I've said it several times already this morning, that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, actually said in his word that he wants to be your father, it ought to take you back just a little bit. It ought to make you stop and think just a little bit, because he didn't have to. He's already got a son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He didn't have to adopt you into his family. He didn't have to adopt me into his family. But he chose to because he loves you. And he said, I will be a father unto you. He wants to be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Look at Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And actually, the disciples came to him and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Then he said, when you pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he said, pray like this. After this manner, say these words, pray like this. This was an example prayer, it was a sample prayer. It's how, as Christians, we can pray. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, whenever you pray, when you're talking to God, when you can't see him and you certainly don't understand him, but when you pray, say, and if you look at the verse there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you realize the privilege that Jesus is giving to us in this verse? When he says, when you pray, you don't have to go through another man, you don't have to pray to a priest, you don't have to pray to a person, you don't have to pray to an idol. And in their day, many, many people were praying to idols. And in our day, many, many people still do. He said, you don't have to pray to any of those. You have the privilege of, whenever you pray, addressing the God, the creator of the universe, the one who paid the price for your sins. You have the privilege of addressing him as Father. When you pray, you can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And as we read this rest of this verse, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You're familiar with this. We would call it the Lord's Prayer. But in the very next verse, Jesus says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then in verse 15, But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I believe what Jesus is doing here, he's teaching them how to pray, he's teaching them how to forgive, but at the same time he's teaching them that God is not just a man upstairs. He's not just the Ancient of Days. He's not just I am that I am, although he is that, and he is the Ancient of Days, and he is Jehovah God, and he is a great and mighty, almighty God, but at the same time, he is our Father. And not always in the formal way. I didn't write this verse down, I meant to. But the Bible talks about us and how in our spirit we can now say, Abba, Father. Abba would have been the word, an informal word for father. Most of us don't call we use the word father on Father's Day. I don't usually call my dad, and I don't have next to my dad's name, it doesn't say father. I don't say, when I call him, I don't say, hello, Father. That's a formal way to use the word. The word Abba was like saying daddy. It's dad, the closest, the most intimate word you could use for dad is that word Abba. And I should have looked up the verse. I'm kicking myself now that I didn't do that. Maybe it'll come up later in the message. John chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus said this, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. This is a long introduction. I'm going to get to the main part of this message. Listen, God wants to be a father to you. He wants to provide for your needs. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, it's right next to where we just were. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What an amazing thought. You have a Father that cares for you. I mean, here's proof. He cares for the birds, and he's going to feed the birds. And if he feeds the birds, don't you think he's going to take care of you? He's your Father. He wants to provide for your needs. Luke chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's teaching them about prayer, and he says this, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Okay, stop for a second. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 11, if you want to turn there. If you were to go to your dad and ask him for a piece of bread, nowadays we don't. We go to the refrigerator. We get food out of the refrigerator. But just say you had to. We had a rule in our house for many years, and sometimes we still enforce it, that you don't go to the refrigerator unless you ask mom or dad first. Because we were just running out of everything. The refrigerator was being depleted, and how many of you had a rule like that at your house when you were a kid? Okay, so you couldn't get the food unless you asked. How many of you would go, you're hungry, and you go to your dad, if he's your father, and you'd ask him for bread, and he loves you and he cares for you, and he gives you a rock instead. Now, I know sometimes dads can be rough on their sons. Their sons get hurt, they skin their knees, and they come crying, and he says, Don't come and crying to me, boy. Go rub some dirt on it. You know, something like that. But a dad's not going to say, you're hungry, here, have a stone. He's not going to be mean like that. And Jesus is saying, look, if your Father on earth is going to give you what you ask for, he's not going to be mean. He's going to care for your needs. How much more do you think your Father in heaven is going to care for you? Or if he asks a fish, Luke 11:11, or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now, I'm not a big fish fan. I'll eat fish sometimes, and most of the time if I cook the fish, I grill them, they don't turn out very good. Some of you may be able to cook them better than me, but if I'm probably not going to ask somebody for a fish if I'm really hungry. But you got to understand, the old days, somebody'd ask for a fish, and that was just a normal thing. So what son would go to their dad and say, "Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a fish, please?" And the dad put a snake in his hand. That's just wrong. I have a tool I found yesterday. I was cleaning out the garage and fixing some. So we got back home. We've been on the road for 3 weeks. Got back home and everything broke. The garage door broke. The sink broke. Things are breaking. And I came across this tool and I came into the house. I said, "Sweetheart, I found the worst named tool. You're going to hate this. The worst tool ever in the history of tools. It's called a spider snake tool. It's like combining the two worst things on the terrestrial earth. It's a spider snake tool because it's for fixing in your swamp cooler. The little things on top are called the spider on your swamp cooler. And it's a snake because it goes in and cleans them out. But I hate snakes. My wife hates spiders. Put us together. We don't like spiders or snakes. If I go to somebody and I ask them for a fish because I'm hungry, they give me a snake, I'm going to think, this person hates me. Mariano has a snake. I don't like it. I mean, I don't like a snake. But it's supposed to be nice. He feeds it. He takes care of it. I don't touch it. I don't like snakes. What dad's going to give his son a stone instead of a bread, or a snake or a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil, and we're all sinful people, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Look, God loves you so much. If you ask him for something, he wants to give it to you. He's not going to try to make your life miserable. He's not going to give you a snake and laugh at you. How many of you have some friends in school or some people in your life that were practical jokers? And they liked to see you be miserable. I have some people like that. I'm not a big fan of pranks. I take things very literally. And I had, probably because I had so many things like that done to me. As a kid, I was always the one to look up gullible in the dictionary, if you know what I mean. So I'm not a big fan of that type of thing. But you know what I'm talking about. Somebody in your life that maybe treated you mean. You know, God wants to be a father to you. He wants to provide for your needs. He loves you unconditionally. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "For when ye were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That would be you and that would be me, the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand that your Father loves you unconditionally? There is nothing that you can do that would make him pull back his love for you. Let me read those verses again, because you need to understand that the Bible says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Maybe there's a man who's a really good man. He's a righteous man, the community leader. How many of us would step up in his place and say, I'll die for that person. I'll die instead of him if he was going to have to die. Most of us would say, I appreciate that he's a righteous man, and I appreciate that he's a leader and he's a good man, but I'm not going to die for that person. So God said, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But we're not good, and we're not righteous. We are sinful people. We've hurt God. We've done so many wrong things. Then the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You have a Father who loves you unconditionally. That means there's nothing you could do to make God, your Father, say, I don't love him anymore. Turn to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to finish our sermon with an illustration. It's the story of the prodigal son. How many of you know the story of the prodigal son? You'd say, Pastor, I know that story. You know why I asked you to do that just now? I wanted you to make sure you're awake, okay? This is the hottest day of the year. It's supposed to be 102 degrees today. And I'm like, I got to get one of those suits that NASCAR drivers wear and wear it under my suit, you know, for preaching in. That would be awesome. An air-conditioned suit. Brother Reed, let's work on that, all right? No, let's don't. He'll practical joke me or something. The prodigal son. We know the story about it. Let's look at it. because God is our Father. A lot of times when we look at this story, we focus on the older son who was not forgiving of his younger son, kind of like the Pharisees, or we'll focus on the younger son who was selfish and he wanted all his debt, all of his everything that belonged to him, his inheritance. He went off and he spent it foolishly. We understand that. And we focus on those two. But this morning I want you to focus on the Father. This is not a true story. The Bible says Jesus spoke a parable, and he was telling a story to help people to understand a biblical truth, a heavenly truth. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. So Jesus told a parable about a father and his two sons. Luke 15, 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Can you imagine? I think the word that comes to mind is audacity. Can you imagine the audacity? Now, for some of you, audacity is a good thing. It's like, oh, yeah, it's a computer program, right? No, can you imagine the lack of love that this younger son had, the tactlessness, the abrasiveness to come to his dad and say, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but would you give me the part that you were going to give me after you died? Would you give me your half of the inheritance that is coming to me? You know, it's going to be mine eventually. And the dad said yes. All right? It's a parable to help us to understand something that's happening. So the Bible says, the father divided unto them his living. The one son, the oldest son, was loyal and wise. The other son, the youngest son, was foolish and selfish. The father loved them both. And I want you to get that. The father loved them both. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Now, what is he gathering all together? All his stuff, all of his dad's stuff. He is now taken half of his dad's fortune. His dad split it down the middle, half to the older son, half to the younger son. The younger son's taking half of his dad's fortune, and the Bible says, here's what he does. And took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Half of his dad's fortune is gone. The Bible doesn't say how long it took. It may have been weeks, it may have been months, may have been a couple of years. I don't know how long it took. But the Bible says this younger son, he wasted his fortune. The youngest son was disrespectful to his father. He wasted everything that his father gave him. He wasted everything that his father had spent his life working for. Think about that for a moment. You spend your life gathering and sometimes saving, maybe for a retirement. Maybe you spend your life investing in work. But towards the end of your life, here's what you've got. I mean, you might call it your net worth. Could you imagine this son? He's not only spending a lot of money, he's spending his father's life. Do you understand what's happening here? He takes his half of his father's fortune, he wastes it, he ruins his father's reputation, he brings a stain upon his family's name. His father was a hard worker and a good man, but he spent his father's fortune on sinful things and wasteful things and temporary things. Can you see this story? Can you kind of feel maybe what the father might have been feeling toward that son? I worked my entire life for this. I've saved and I've scrimped and we didn't get stuff for ourselves so that we could save for our sons. And now here he is taking all of this and he's wasting it. Now, I don't know that the father knew exactly what was going on, but he wasted his father's fortune. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Eventually, he spent his father's fortune. The young man had nothing left. He didn't earn anything. He didn't invest anything. He never made himself valuable. He didn't plan for the future. He only lived for today. There's all kinds of problems with this, and I guess you could teach an economics lesson on that as well. The only thing I'll say is this. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. And that's exactly where he is right now. He's lost everything. He hasn't saved. He hasn't got a job. He hasn't made himself valuable. He hasn't invested. He went from being very wealthy to being very poor. And look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Time out. He went from being a wealthy, wealthy man. He had everything that his dad had given him, his father's fortune, and he took him and he went to a far land, but he wasted it, and now he found somebody he didn't even know, signed on with him to feed his pigs. Now he's in the field feeding swine. Not only is he feeding pigs, but you've got to understand what pigs meant, the swine, what they meant to the Jewish people. What a terrible insult. They weren't supposed to be around them. They weren't supposed to touch them. They weren't supposed to eat them. And now this young man, he's in the middle of them. His job is feeding the swine. And then verse 16, and he wanted to have filled his belly with the husks, the corn husks, that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. This man is now so hungry. He's so far away from home. He doesn't know anybody. He's in the field. He's feeding these swine. And he's so hungry, he wants to eat the pig's food. Have you seen what pigs eat? It's disgusting. Pigs eat what nobody else eats. The leftovers. Pigs eat awful things. Pigs will eat dead, rotting things. And he's there with the pigs. And he says, if I could just have the husks that the pigs are eating, not the corn, what's left after people eat the corn and throw it to the pigs. If I could just have that, I would be fine. And the Bible says he became a beggar. No man gave unto him. Instead of working for his father with a promise of a bright future, he was working for someone he didn't know, and he had no future at all. He was feeding the pigs, but he hadn't even eaten. He began begging for food, but nobody gave him any. He ruined his life. Do you see what's happening? He totally ruins his life. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Do you see what's going on in his mind? Finally, he hits the bottom and he begins to think. He knew he disgraced his father. He knew he had ruined his father's reputation. But he knew he could never go back home. But if he didn't go back home, he would die. So he decided to go home, but not treat it like home. After he turned his back on his father, he didn't expect anything good from his father in return. He knew. If I go back there, I've turned my back on my father. My father will probably turn his back on me. And when I get there, the best I can do is probably to go up and just beg him to let me be a hired servant, because I know he's not going to want to treat me like a son ever again after what I did to him. He turned his back on his father. He didn't expect anything good from his father in return. Here's just a side note. When we truly repent of sin in our lives, we're willing to get right with God and we're willing to accept the punishment that we deserve. I believe this man really repented. He really got right. He understood he was guilty. He didn't say, I'm going to go walk up to my dad and say, Dad, okay, can I get back in the partnership? No, he was repentant. I know he's not going to want me back. No, he was wrong, but this is what he's thinking. I know he's not going to want me back, but I'll ask him if I could just simply be a servant. He hoped his father would at least allow him to live with the servants and maybe work for a living so he could just have something to eat. But Luke chapter 15, verse 20 is an amazing verse. And he arose and came to his father. Just right there, he gets back. He does come back. He has a change of heart. He comes back to his father. Now you got to remember, in his mind, he's thinking, okay, he's probably gone over this 100 times in his mind on the way back. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say, Dad, I'm sorry. I don't deserve to be your son. Can I please be a servant? No, that's not right. Dad, I apologize. Can I please be a servant? I don't know how many times he thought this through in his mind, but he gets there. The Bible says he comes home, he comes to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's what happened. The son turned his back on his relationship with his father. He walked away from the relationship. He didn't think much about his father, but his father never stopped thinking about him. His father saw him. God sees you. His father never stopped thinking about him, and God never stopped thinking about you. God knows where you are today. You may have walked away from him, but he's never stopped searching for you. God, your father, is standing right where you left him. He's waiting for you to come home. The Bible says his father was there. His father's waiting for him. He saw him. And then the Bible says the father ran to him. And God wants you to come back more than you understand. This morning, if you can understand this, God wants you to come back more than you want to come back. Maybe we're talking about you this morning. You've got a father, God, that loves you more than you can comprehend. And you've done your own thing and you've turned your back on him and you kind of made your own way in the world and you didn't really want to do what he wanted you to do. What you need to understand is God wants you to come back. He wants you to come back more than you even want to come back. The Bible says his father fell on his neck. It means he hugged him and he kissed him. And I want you to understand this morning, God's love for you is greater than any sin you have ever committed. There's nothing in this world that you can do that will cause God not to love you. You have an amazing father. Four more verses. Luke 15, 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Here's what you need to understand. The son did not expect to have a relationship any closer than servant. But verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Here's the message, we're done. The father chose to be a father to him. He came back and he said, Father, just let me be a servant. You could be my master. You could be my boss. I'll just be a servant. I'll be a slave. But the father chose to be a father to him. God wants to be a father to you no matter where you've been and what you've done. I don't know where you've been. I don't know all your background. I don't know what sin you're hiding from everybody else. I don't know your relationship. I don't know your heart with God, but God wants to be a father no matter what. He wants to be your father. You may not think you deserve to be a son or daughter any longer. And the truth is, you don't. And I don't. But God still wants to be your father. Let me remind you of this verse I read earlier. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was me, and that was you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, that means he gave, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this morning, maybe you've never accepted God's free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And today, on Father's Day, would be a perfect day to do just that, accept God's free gift of eternal life. If you've never been saved, if you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, today would be a wonderful day for you to make God your Father, for you to admit to God that you're a sinner, for you to realize the punishment for sin is to die and go to hell, for you to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for every sin you've ever done, every sin you ever will do, and he simply wants to give you a free gift of eternal life and forgiveness. Maybe that's you this morning, and you say, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today would be a wonderful day for you to do that. Maybe you, like the prodigal son, you've turned your back on God. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you trusted Christ as your Savior already. But you've turned your back on God. You've done some things you know you shouldn't have done. You've been living in sin. Now, you may not think God can forgive you. He not only wants to forgive you, but he wants to treat you like a son again. He wants to treat you like a daughter again. And he's simply waiting for you to come to yourself and come home and say, Father, I've sinned. And you just watch. And you just wait as he runs out and he hugs your neck. And he shows you a love that you just don't understand because he's your Father. And he loves you. Father, I pray that you would use the message from your word this morning to help someone to come back to you. Maybe someone who's not saved yet, they've never trusted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that this morning they would come to you as a Father, as a loving Father who wants to provide for all of their needs, as a loving Father who is going to love them unconditionally and who will always accept them back.